Now today, I am calling attention to some new things in the Bible. Today the theme is the new things of the Bible, and I would emphasize that we live in an age when men seek the latest inventions, the latest model cars, and the most modern methods of doing things. What wonderful advantages we enjoy as a result of the genius of those who have gone before. This enthusiasm for new things has not wholly been confined to material things, for some want their religion changed too. As a result, new churches, new names, and new doctrines have come and continue to come into existence. This, of course, is extremely unfortunate. For in religion, we must not go beyond the things which are written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, those who fail to abide in the doctrine of Christ, which, of course, is revealed in the Bible, leave God and will be condemned unless they turn from such a course. In 2 John 9-11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The Lord gave man just what he needed, because all things that pertain to life and godliness have been revealed in the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:3. And therefore we should not seek to improve upon it. But notwithstanding that the revelation of God is complete, and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it is complete, and yet at the same time, there are some things in it that is called new. And it is my purpose in this sermon to call attention to some of these new things concerning which the Lord speaks. Now, when man come up with something newer than the Bible, that's out of order. But when the Lord speaks of new things, then that has his approval. In the first place, the Bible speaks of a new covenant. In the days of Jeremiah, God said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice, he said, a new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 31:31-32. Several hundred years passed by, and the Lord Jesus came. After his return to heaven and the coming of the New Testament church on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the writers of the New Testament tell us of the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. In Hebrews 10:9, the writer said, "He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second." In chapters 8 and 10, Jeremiah's language is quoted and demonstrated to have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus and the giving of his last will and testament. Now, all of this means that we are no longer under the old covenant, that old covenant that governed the Jewish people prior to the coming of our Lord. In other words, friends, we live under the New Testament, which came into being after the death of Christ, as we learn in Hebrews 9:16, which says, "For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it." It further means that we cannot find authority for our religious practices from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament. That, for example, we are not to keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, that we are not to have infant church membership, the burning of incense, instrumental music in the worship, and the blood of animal sacrifices, all of which are found recorded in the Old Testament. How unfortunate that many have never learned this and are likely to defend and try to justify their practices by the Old Testament instead of looking to the New Testament. But friends, we should thank God that we now have a new covenant, called by the writer of Hebrews a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22, and founded upon better promises, Hebrews 8:6. So there is a new covenant, and it was predicted in the Old Testament, and we have the account of it in the New Testament. And we're living under that new covenant, and we will be judged by what is found in that covenant. For example, in Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And then in James 2:12, so speak ye and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. So we will be judged by the new covenant, the New Testament. But a second new thing mentioned in the Bible is the new birth. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Now Nicodemus did not understand, and Jesus explained therefore more fully by saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:5. This new birth is so necessary that one cannot come into the kingdom of God without it. It is of both water and the Spirit. It is not of water alone or of Spirit alone. The water of baptism, administered to those who have no faith, no repentance, and no confession, no love, cannot avail. And certainly that is why it is unscriptural to administer baptism to those who are too young to know the will of God. When people sprinkle or pour water on little babies, those little babies don't know what's going on. They're not able to believe. First, they're not accountable yet. They're not able to believe, and yet the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So they cannot have faith. In the second place, they have no sins. They're as pure as angels in heaven, according to Matthew 18, 1-4. But they cannot repent because they do not know anything about sin, and they're incapable of it. The Bible says, though, about those who are at the age of accountability and have committed sin. By the way, sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. But a baby has transgressed no law, therefore a baby has not committed any sin. But of those who are old enough to sin, know right from wrong and have sinned, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, to become a Christian, one must confess Christ. In Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The eunuch opened his mouth and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, a baby cannot do that. And then a baby cannot be baptized. But yet one cannot be saved apart from baptism. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto in baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who said baptism is necessary in order to be saved. In Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So it's unscriptural to claim to administer baptism to those too young to know the will of God. On the other hand, those who teach that older persons can be born again through the influence of the Spirit without baptism make another grievous error. There cannot be any new birth without water, according to our Lord's language, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But as there cannot be a new birth without water, then there cannot be any new birth without being directed by the New Testament, in the New Testament, by the Holy Spirit on what to do. So Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, we find people after they heard the truth, believing that truth, repenting of their sins, and upon a confession of faith that Christ was the Son of God, being born into God's family, and baptism was the last step. So it should be a matter of deep concern to us as to whether or not we've done the will of God. The question is, have you been born again? So there is the new covenant, there is the new birth set out in the New Testament. But a third new thing mentioned in the Bible is the new creature. When one is born again, he becomes a member of God's family. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. But you'll notice that's in Christ, but he is called a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And again, the reference is 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new creature is called a child of God. When John thought about this marvelous relationship, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." 1 John 3:1. Regardless of one's ancestry, his past life, his obscurity or poverty, when he is born again, he becomes a new creature. As God's child, he becomes an heir and a joint heir with Christ. In Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Romans 8:17. This becoming a new creature is to be followed by living a new life. In Romans 6:4, Paul said, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, but note this, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so therefore we are to live a new life after we obey the gospel and become new creatures. Paul further describes the new life in Colossians 3:1-3, when he said, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Romans 12:2. Christians are further admonished, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so there is the new covenant, there's the new birth, and when people are born of water and the Spirit, they are new creatures in Christ. But in the next place I mentioned, the new creature who begins the new life is given a new name. The Bible teaches that very plainly. Long before the Lord came to the earth, Isaiah said, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name," note that, "by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name," Isaiah 62:2. After the establishment of the church, the members were called believers, Acts 5:14, disciples, Acts 9:1, brethren, Acts 6:3, and saints, Acts 9:13. But none of these names was new. They had been used before, even in the Old Testament. But as soon as the Gentiles had come into the church, we learned that God fulfilled His promise to give a new name, and it's recorded in the 11th chapter of Acts, Acts 11:26. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So at last the new name was given. Never before had men been called Christians. It was a new name. Many years afterwards, we read that the followers of Christ were admonished, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name," 1 Peter 4:16. Now those who have been bought by the blood of Christ should not wear the names of men. That practice was condemned in apostolic days. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were taking the names of men, he said, "One of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ," 1 Corinthians 1:12. He shamed them by saying, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So, friends, if one cannot wear the name of the great Apostle Paul, the devout Cephas, what human name can we wear religiously? Most assuredly, he can wear none with God's approval. We are told to wear the name of Christ. If a man wears any other name as a follower of Christ than that which the Bible authorizes, he will have to give an account at the day of judgment. If he wears any name other than the one the Lord authorized, he will have to give an account for wearing the wrong name on the day of judgment. All agree that the new name given in the New Testament, Christian, is good and scriptural and right. Well, then why should one insist on taking some name foreign to the Bible and thus help to contribute to the division existing in the religious world? Men can never unite on human names, but the name Christian offers a common ground where all may come together. The new creature having a new life and wearing a new name should then put on new wearing apparel. He needs to put on the garments of holiness. In one place it is described in this way, "Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3:12-14. In another place, Ephesians 6:14-17, concerning God's soldier, it is said, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Finally, when life is over, there is a new home waiting for all those who have been faithful. Jesus said in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John said later, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:1-2. Friends, that celestial city is described as being a place where there's no darkness, no night, no sickness, no sorrow, no sin. It has jeweled foundations, walls of jasper, a street of gold, and life four square. Men have never seen such a city in this world. It is outstanding in every way. Behind its high and mighty walls, forever the redeemed will be given the privilege of being with the Lord. It is that place that you have chosen to spend eternity if you obey the Lord. It is yours for the taking by obeying, becoming a new creature, live the new life, and wear the new name, and the garments of wholeness put on daily, and by, heaven will be yours. It's a real pleasure to be with you today. Once you become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then live the Christian life, thank you so much for listening.